All right, good morning. Now, I'm not up here very much, but my biggest fear is always tripping up those stairs. Even though, you ever trip up the stairs before? So you know what I'm talking about. And another thing, I have to be on my best behavior this morning because, and I will be, don't worry about it, because my wife said I'm going to be watching you this morning. So, now the last time I was up here was about maybe March, April, and I began a series of messages on God's benefits package of salvation. Now, a lot of times when we think of salvation, we think maybe like one thing. But it is a benefits package of many, many things. Last time, we talked about being born again. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In that same chapter, he goes on to talk about being saved. Sometimes we forget that past, that verse, because we focus on the being born again part. But also, in that chapter, probably the most popular verse in the Bible of all time is verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So last time we talked about being born again, we talked about being saved, and yes, there's a slight difference between the two. And this is not Sunday school, so we're not going to get into all the differences between that. You'll have to come to Sunday school for that. And we talked about having eternal life. Now, this morning, I don't think I gave Ariana much to work with this morning. So that's the title of the message, but I don't have any subpoints and all that. I'm sorry. I have them in my notes, but I just don't have them on the screen. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about three more, if we can get that far today. First, we're going to talk about justification. Sounds like a big word. It's really not that bad. Then we're going to talk about redemption. Now, redemption is very, very important because before we were saved, we used to be servants to sin. Remember what you were like? I remember what I was like before I was saved. I was a servant to sin, and we all did different sins, though. We may have had some of the same sins, but we all had our own sins that we did, but we were slaves to them. We had no choice. That was our nature. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which unfortunately is probably the most controversial one in the sense that the Bible's not controversial, it's just how people handle this topic in certain churches and certain denominations. I believe this morning we're going to look at how God has presented that subject to us, and we'll get into some detail on that later. But before I forget, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, we thank you for all the folks who are here today. We're thankful for this time of the season, this time of the year, where, Lord, we get to thank you for your blessings, and then we also get to thank you for your birth when you sent your Son into this world to die for our sins, provide eternal life and salvation for us. I pray for your hand in this message. I pray for everyone who is here, Lord. Give them understanding. Help us to take the truth and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to have you go to many passages today, maybe three or four. Most of them, I'm going to be quoting them for you. It makes it easier. It makes the time go by a little quicker. But we want to start with a simple illustration. I gave this last time. In your place of employment, your employers offer benefits, a benefits package. Now, granted, some of those benefits are optional. Some people, I know one of my workers doesn't take health insurance because her husband has it on his job and she's on his plan. Some people don't choose to get involved with the 401k plan. I would encourage everybody, if you have one at your company, get involved in it, okay? But at the same time, there are also benefits that are part of that plan, whether you choose or not, for a couple of reasons, couple of things. First thing is you have PTO, paid time off. Now, at our company, we've changed the rules slightly over the years. When you come into our company, you get a week in your first year. Then your second year, you get 2 weeks vacation. And then you have to wait until your eighth year to get a third week. I remember those years where I had to wait, it seemed like forever now to get that third week. Now they do it differently. Now you accrue your vacation time, your PTO. And it depends how long you've been there, how many years you've been there, and it also depends on how many hours you work a week. So the best thing to do is to accrue that quicker is to work a lot of overtime if you can. So this year, I've accrued about 5 weeks of vacation. Last year, I had six. It's like I started to count it up. I said, wow, you had a lot of time off. But the thing about vacation time is they only pay you 40 hours. They don't pay you the overtime that you work. It's like, it's nice to have the time off, but then when you look at that check, it's like, oh man, I lost $200, $300, $400 just taking vacation time. But I mean, don't complain, can't complain. Also, we have paid holidays. Now, our company gives us 10 major holidays, and they give us what is called, and you know what it is, a floating holiday. You could take that whenever you want to. Some people take it for a religious holiday because we can only do a certain amount of holidays during the year, the major ones. Depending on what your religion is, or you could just take that particular day anytime you want to. But in God's package of salvation, we have benefits that come with it. All the benefits. And the great thing about these benefits is that God doesn't give them back. They're ours to keep because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Because remember now, salvation was accomplished at the cross. No amens on that? Okay. All right. Okay. I'm going to get everybody warmed up here. Just don't make me bang on the microphone. I don't have a problem doing that. God has a benefits package for us, and he doesn't give them back. What Jesus did on the cross is where salvation is. When you and I repented and accepted Christ, we got all the benefits of what Jesus did at the cross. So the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is justification. Now, what is justification? Now, normally when you hear people teach and preach on justification, they will say something like this. And I agree, I believe it's true, that we've been declared righteous. Now, I have a quote for you from Charles Ryrie in his study Bible. Anybody use the Ryrie study Bible? I love Charles Ryrie. I don't always agree with him. And I know he's a scholar and I'm not, but he's just a man. Remember, these people are just people. Okay, they could have any degree behind their name or after their name they want. They're just people. He says, to justify is to declare righteous. It is a judicial term indicating that a verdict of acquittal has been announced, excluding all possibility of condemnation. So, in essence, when we got saved, we were justified. We're not condemned anymore. But I believe there's a second aspect to this. Justification. Not only are we declared righteous, we are also made righteous. And I think many people are afraid to talk about this being made righteous part of it because it gives the idea that we are perfect. We are not. In our position before Jesus Christ, we are, but in our practice, it's different. Let me give you some verses. I'm sorry, I'm on my wrong page. Let me get to my right page. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that would be Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that would be Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, that's what Paul says. He says, many shall be made righteous, not just declared righteous, but made righteous. Now, if you're going through discipleship, you might be on this verse or memorizing this verse. This one is the more familiar one, maybe, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, I'll stop there for a second and explain this. For by he, that would be the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be a sin offering in our place. Jesus took our place. Who knew no sin. Now, it's interesting how the Bible writers throw these little qualifying statements in there. Here's one of them here. Who knew no sin. And the reason why Paul puts that in there is because in order for Jesus to be the Savior, he had to be sinless. Makes sense, right? How could you have a Savior that's sinless, that's sinful? We can't. Doesn't work that way. Who knew no sin that we might be made, that's our word, the righteousness of God in him. Justification. We've been declared righteous. Yes, we've been made righteous. Now, the question becomes, and I'm going to ask some questions. Don't answer them out loud. It's not Sunday school. Just think with me. Now, how does this justification work in our lives as when we got saved. How does it work positionally? Now, Jesus took our sins upon him on the cross, right? We know that. That's not an issue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and thank you for putting those verses up on the screen. I just happened to notice that. I don't really pay attention to anything else other than what I'm doing up here, because I get distracted very easily, so we don't want to do that this morning. 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So when you see that on the tree, we're talking about the cross, right? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, that's not physical healing, by the way, like some people teach. No, that's a spiritual healing, because he's talking about our sins here. Being dead to, we were healed spiritually at salvation when we got saved. Now, God may choose to heal people. I don't doubt that. That's his will. We have no guarantee that there's going to be healing in this life, physically speaking. Because some people pass in their illness, and some people God heals. That's up to him. When we pray in the morning, my wife and I, because we have a lot of folks on our prayer list that have health issues, I don't pray for God to heal, because I don't know if he's going to do that. We pray, God, heal them according to your will. That's just how we do it. You may do it differently. That's fine. You have that liberty. I don't know. We wish they would be, but we don't know. We leave that in God's hands. So Jesus took upon himself our sins, and when you got saved now, you got the righteousness of Christ applied to your account. And you know how that works? It works like this. Here's Jesus, and here's you and me. And God sees him. He doesn't see us anymore. That's a great thing. Because we can't get to heaven on our own righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6, well, this wasn't in my message, but it's one of those basic verses. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God's not going to accept them. What do you do with a filthy rag? You throw it away. Now, I have the privilege of cleaning the shower. Yeah, I do chores. I like doing laundry. And my wife's probably saying, yeah, he does. I do. When you, next time you ask her, yeah. I know you're going to think this is odd, but it is what it is. I like folding laundry because it's therapeutic for me. It's a stress reliever. We all have our stress relievers, right? That's one of mine. You say, well, that's weird. Well, I'm weird then. Just saying. You use a rag. Obviously, you use a rag, but you don't use a piece of clothes. You use a rag, and when it's dirty, you either throw it out or you wash it, right? That's how God looks at our righteousnesses, what we think our righteousnesses. Now, question becomes, how is a person justified? But we're going to take the opposite view. We're going to ask, how is justification not obtained? Go to Galatians chapter 2 in your Bible. Galatians 2. I told you I'm not going to have you go to many, but we want to look at this one. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about this subject of justification by faith in chapters 2 and 3. Got to keep an eye on the time, too. Wow. Okay. I might not get to all this stuff this morning. That time, oh, wow. Okay, that's okay. Do I have like 1:30? No, I'm okay. No. I'm just kidding. No, no. Mm-mm. No. Chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, you know the verse. You're right. This is one of those popular verses. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see what he did there? He talks about crucifixion, death, now living. Right? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In fact, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all indwell the believer, by the way. Explain that. I can't. Don't ask me. When you see him, ask him. He'll explain it better. I know that's true. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is why I am alive in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, God's love has an action with it. He loves me and then he gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave. See the connection there? See, the writer of the Gospel of John, in fact, Jesus is speaking there. Jesus and Paul, they agree. In fact, they agreed on everything. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In simple terms, if a person can get to heaven by their own good works, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. The Father, in his plan of salvation from eternity, wasted his time. Jesus, living a godly life, a perfect life, going to the cross, and let's back up for a second. We know about crucifixion, right? We've read the story, we've seen the movies, right? And by the way, they didn't carry the entire cross. There was no way Jesus could carry that entire thing. It was usually the cross beam. The upper post was waiting for you there. But it says that he was scourged. Now, if you go do some research on scourging, it was just as bad as crucifixion. They stripped you naked. They whipped you front and back. Now, use your imagination on that and get an idea of what he went through. It wasn't just crucifixion. It was scourging as well. But it says that then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. If we can do it ourselves, why did he waste his time? Well, the point is we can't get to heaven on our own righteousness. He had to do it for us. So how is justification obtained? How do we get it? Now, I have a ton of verses for you. And the consensus is that justification is by faith alone. Let me read some for you. I've got probably 25, but I'm going to give you like four or five. Okay, go write them down if you want to. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, now listen to these words, faith and belief keep coming up, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, or no, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that would be the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, that would be the non-Jews, through faith. One more. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the consensus is very clear. Justification is by faith alone. But now I want to give you the practical part about it. Okay, go to James chapter 2. Very familiar passage, James 2. So we've been declared righteous, made righteous. We are righteous by faith. We are not righteous by our works. But here's the practical part. James 2. Now, for every part of our salvation, no matter what it is, whether it's being born again, being redeemed, being saved, having eternal life, there's always a practical side to it. We don't want to throw out all the theology to you when you walk home and you say, oh, I know all the stuff now I need to, and don't know how to apply it. Right? We're supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only. James chapter 2, let me make sure I'm there. Verse 14. Now we're going to read the next 13, 14 verses. We got to get everything in its context. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Let me stop there for a second. So there evidently were people here were saying, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but they didn't have any works to prove it. Now he's making his point right away, and we're going to see this as we read through. Can faith save him? Now, what he's saying there is, can the kind of faith that does not have works save you? No, it can't, because there's no works. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, now he's giving an example of what he's trying to say here, a practical example. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So practically, before we move on, if a person says, yeah, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't have the good works that should be the normal, natural result, there really isn't faith there at all. That's the point he's trying to make. Let's read on. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith must have works in order for there to be real faith. Now, let's continue reading on. Verse 21. Now, he gives us two examples, two personalities from the Old Testament to prove his point. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes, he was. He's asking a question. Requires an answer. Yes. What proved Abraham's faith was that he obeyed God. Now, he had to wait a long time for his son, right? Now, God tells him, take him up, right? And he did. He obeyed him. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Very key phrase there. His faith was made perfect by obedience to God. Are you with me on that? You get that? It's a very important point. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Ah, be careful with that verse. People rift that verse out and say, see, you have to be justified. No, see, when Paul talks about justification in Galatians and Romans, he's telling us how we become justified. James' point is to show us that we are justified by our works, that we have a changed life. They are not contradictory. They work together. Then he gives us another example. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot, and she was just what it says. People try to water down that word. Now, see, we know what that, right? We know what that means. And, oh, well, the Greek says the same thing. Right? People try to ward it down. Well, she was an innkeeper. Yeah, well, okay, I'm not going to touch that one. Yeah, there were people in the Old Testament did some nasty things. They did. Okay. She was justified by work when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So James' whole point here is to say, hey, you say you're justified? Well, now you got to prove it. Think back to when you got saved. When you got saved, right, when you repented, accepted Christ, God changed you from the inside out, correct? That didn't make you correct. Is it me? Where is this thing? Okay, come on now. Don't make me shout in it. I remember when I got saved 45 years ago, I was different. The day before, the day after, I was different. I knew what I was like. You knew what you were like. But you knew you were changed after. Right? God didn't make us perfect. He just changed us. And now we're growing and we're growing. We should be growing and growing and growing. So we've been justified. We've been declared and made righteous in God's eyes. Now are we living like it? So now we're going to move on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll do redemption the next time. I want to do the baptism because I like this one a lot, and I want to bring out maybe some things that you may have heard through different people that might not be quite correct. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, as you're turning there, the word baptism has the idea of immersion. They would immerse a material into a dye, so we'd be putting it into. When we think of baptism, we normally think of what happened last week. Now, anybody here this morning that was baptized last week? Nobody. Okay, that's okay. Okay. So we normally think of baptism, we think of the water baptism, but there's a number of baptisms in the Bible. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion. Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, before we get to verse 13, Paul begins to talk about the spiritual gifts, right? This is one of the two passages that deal with the gifts. Romans 12 is the other one. And he makes an interesting statement here. Look at verse 11. He says, but all these, that would be the gifts, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So you and I don't get to choose the gift. Well, I want this gift this year. We don't. See, the Holy Spirit is a very smart person. He knows who's here. He knows who needs what so that we can be edified by one another. See, your spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, isn't to edify me. It's not to edify you. You and I edify each other by exercising our spiritual gift. That was part of the problem that the Corinthian Christians were having with the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. They were bringing the attention to themselves. Paul never said you can't use that gift. He said, but your gift's to be used to the edification of the church. Read chapter 14 over and over again. Paul says this, to the edifying of the body, to the edifying of the church. Then as we come to verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Let me stop there for a second. Now you remember that God had a plan for Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. As a nation, during the time of Christ, they rejected the Messiah. Now, there were some Jewish people that got saved, that believed in the Messiah, but the majority did not. I don't know what the percentage was. Don't ask me why. I don't know. So, as I see it, God has taken the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and kind of put them on the shelf for a second, if I can use that terminology. He is now working with Jew and Gentile in the church. Are you with me on that? Very, very important. Now, God still has a plan for his chosen people. That's still future, right? During the tribulation period, and I don't want to get too deep into this. We talked about this in Sunday school, I think last week or the week before. Daniel chapter 9, you have those 70 weeks of Daniel. God still owes the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, 1 week, 7 years. That would be the tribulation period where he's going to begin to work with them again. As a nation, rapture has already occurred. We're gone. Now God has to unfold his future plans. Jew and Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I want to give you three passages. You could just write these down. We're not going to look them up. That deal with the same topic. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and we might refer to some of that stuff in the next 10 minutes. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and then Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when you read those verses, you're going to notice that Paul, who wrote all three of those letters, says, we have been baptized into Christ. Now, there have been people who say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're not different. They're the same. Okay, I'm going to bring all that hopefully together this morning. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's look first at what the baptism is not. Let's take that approach first. So I'm going to tell you what the baptism of the Holy Spirit it is not. It is not an experience that results in speaking in an unknown tongue. I'm going to let that settle in for a minute. Let that baste in your mind. It is not an experience that results in speaking in an unknown tongue. You're going to have TV preachers, and maybe you even have some family friends that go to certain churches that say, yeah, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues. That's not the Bible's teaching. Now, we don't have time to get into the tongues issue. Come to Sunday school, we'll talk about that. So it is not that. It is also not subsequent to salvation. What does that mean? Those folks will teach that, yeah, I got saved, right? My sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, but I haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit yet. That's not Bible either. I've had people tell me, honestly, you know, Lewis, I'm saved, but I'm still waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon me. Have you heard people say that? I'm not making fun, I'm just saying, right? Some who are here have had a Pentecostal background. I had a coworker at the halfway house years ago who said that to me, and you know what I said? This is going back some time. I just kind of listened, and I said, okay, what am I going to say? And I spoke the truth in love. I wasn't trying to have a debate or make that person look bad. I said, look, if you're saved, you already have the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you, right? You have love, joy, peace, right? You don't have to wait for the Spirit to come upon you. You're back in Old Testament time. Holy Spirit will come upon people and leave. Come upon. Sometimes it will come upon a person like Samson multiple times. And King Saul, twice. So yes, we have to know our scriptures to be able to help people. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not subsequent to salvation. It's not a second experience. We get immersed into the body of Christ at salvation. Now, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is when God places you and I into the body of Christ, the church. Now remember, the church is not the building. The church is the people, correct? Now, we can go outside in the parking lot, and it's cold out there, and we can have church. Because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Now, when I think of this, I think back to high school, and I know it's a long time ago. Not just you, Rick, me too. Right? We're not that much difference in age, right? They would have student elections. Do they still do that stuff in high school today? Student elections, vote for a president, vice president, secretary, and a treasurer, or something like that. Right? They probably still do that. And it was always the popular people all the time. It was never any of us regular guys like me. You know, the pot-smoking, long-haired, rock and roll people. It was never any of us. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's what I was. I was a servant to sin. Okay? It was never any of the regular people. It was always the popular people. But when the person won the election, they became the president of the student body. The body being the people. So when we got saved, one of those benefits is that God placed us into the body of Christ, the church. Now, what's the practical end of this? If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have a spiritual gift. There is a direct connection between spiritual gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now go back there if you haven't left there. Now verses 4 through 10 give us the list. It says in verse 4, Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, I want you to notice the names of God that are being used here, by the way. Spirit first, Lord second, right? Verse 6. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. One more verse. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And you notice in that passage that speaking in tongues and interpretation, they work together. You can't have one without the other. Okay? Everyone here who is saved has a spiritual gift. Don't answer this question out loud. Do you know what it is and are you using it? Do we know what it is and are we using it? Now, if you've been saved for a while, we should know. We have at least one gift, maybe more. Are we using it to edify the church? We don't take it seriously like that, though. We don't. Those who, and we talk about this in Sunday school a lot too, folks that have fallen away or just don't want to come to church because they don't like a decision that the pastor made. Or my favorite one is, pastor doesn't call me. That's my favorite one. Pastor doesn't call me. Well, do we call him? No, seriously. I'll be honest with you. I don't call him. I'm sorry. I'm being honest. He texts me, and there are times when, Lewis, anything to pray for? And sometimes it takes me a couple days, right? But I do. But I don't call him. If he didn't text me, I'd still be here anyway. People will find every kind of excuse. When you're not here on a regular, first of all, you're violating a very, very important principle in the Bible. God has always had a place for his people to come to worship. Always. Old Testament, New Testament. We come together to use our gifts to fellowship with one another. Oh, I can fellowship at home. Okay, yeah, that's fine. You can do that. Oh, I can pray at home. Oh, you can do that. Well, I can read my Bible. Yes, you can, but you're still violating a very basic principle, and we don't make light of it or make fun of it. It's true. And you're not here to use your spiritual gifts that God has given to edify the church, right? And then one last thing. We are to walk in newness of life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to finish up here. We'll get to redemption next time. Romans chapter 6. I got to make sure I find the verse now for you. Hold on. Okay. If I don't find a verse, these are good verses anyway. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, it's pretty much a rhetorical question, but he does answer the question for us. He says, God forbid. That's his way of saying, nope, nope, not at all. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He poses another question for us. Hey, wait a minute. You and I are dead to sin. Why are we living in it? Right? Verse 3. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's not water baptism, by the way. Some of your old-time preachers and commentators who write the book, that's not water baptism. That's spirit baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should also walk in newness of life. That's the verse. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We should be walking in newness of life. Now, where is Mike? You were doing the baptisms last week, right? And it's funny. I know. I remember, you know, do you hold your nose? Do you hold your... I remember those days. When you brought them down into the water and brought them up, what were your last words? If you remember. And they get it right from here. Your water baptism is a picture of spirit baptism, but the whole point here that Paul's trying to make is this. Look, you're baptized into Christ. We should be walking in newness of life. We should be different. Not perfect, but different. So as pastor says all the time, hey, people that see you all the time, people at work especially, hey, and we all make mistakes, we all sin. I'm talking about consistently living like God wants us to. Can people at work say, hey, yeah, Lewis, I see that he lives for God. All of us. In front of family. Now, I had an opportunity to, one of my cousins from New York, I think she lives in Westchester County. She's not in the city, good thing. I feel sorry for the people who live in New York City now because of all the mayoral nonsense going on down there. I think I do have some cousins living down in the city still, but haven't seen this cousin a couple, she's a lot older than me, first cousin. We had an opportunity to meet up with them in Danbury, went to a place, pizza place, had a nice meal. And they know we're saved. They know our family's saved, but living a saved life in front of family, even the ones you haven't seen in a while, is very important. They might not agree, because I know some of you went through this when you got saved that family members didn't want to be bothered with you anymore. I know the religion I came out of, it was like that, because they feel like their religion is the only true religion. So when they see family members who've been this religion for years and years, all of a sudden get out of it and are doing something else, are they wrong? No. We're right because of this word. They're wrong. But we have to be a testimony to them. They have to see that we walk with God. Yes, we should be giving them the gospel, but they have to see a changed life, to see what God has done in another person's life. We've been justified by faith. We've been declared and made righteous. We have been immersed into the body of Christ, the church, and we should be walking in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your word. I just pray, Lord, some of these salvation truths could be a little dry, but they are very important. They have a positional side, but they also have a practical side. I just pray that we would get a hold of the practical side, Lord, that our works prove that we have faith and that we should be using our spiritual gifts and walking in newness of life. We thank you again for the folks who are here. Give us safety as we go home. Help us to have a great day in you, in Jesus' name.